That. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 5. We're going to continue our preaching. Last week we were in John 5. We were in the early part of John 5 where Jesus encounters this man. He's an impotent man by the pool of Bethesda. This man had been a paralytic for 38 years. This man had not been able to really walk. He's been by this pool. Now the Bible doesn't say he'd been by the pool for 38 years, but that he had actually been sick for 38 years, unable to get himself to the pool when the waters were stirred or troubled, as they believed in the Bible times that an angel would come from heaven and stir the waters. And they believed that there was some kind of special healing power in those waters that would heal. Now, I have some wonders about that, and I believe there's some proof that those healing powers were really a superstition. Now, some people might have gotten some help, but really among the Jews, it was more of a superstition that people had gotten help and healed, and so they would lay by this pool, and it was actually a natural spring that would bubble and stir the waters, and they were thinking that an angel would come from heaven and stir the waters, when in fact it was really something more of nature. I believe that. Some commentators believe that. If you believe that it's an actual angel, that's fine. It's not a hill worth dying on. But I do believe that superstition kind of stepped in because they got their eyes on superstition instead of on Jesus, the healer. And Jesus comes and he fixates his eyes on this one man. Now, you understand this was during the festival time, the Jewish festival. So there could have been upwards of thousands of people laying by this pool. But this one man Jesus encounters, and Jesus, of course, heals this man. He tells this man to get up and take up his bed, to rise and take up his bed and walk. And the man, of course, takes up that dingy, dirty mat and he walks down the street. And of course, who is waiting on him by the temple than none other that religious crowd? And they said, who healed you? They knew this man. He was not a stranger in town. Who healed you? Well, the man honestly at first could not tell them. He had never encountered Jesus. He didn't really know. And so anyway, he goes into the temple. We find in the latter part of verses 13, 14, and 15, he goes into the temple. I believe he goes in to thank God for his healing. And there Jesus encounters him again. And Jesus then reminds him who he is and tells him, hey, you better live more straight. You better stop sinning or you'll find yourself in worse shape than you did before. So the man leaves the temple and he goes back out and he sees this religious crowd out there and he walks up to them and he says, hey, that guy, I just seen him again and his name is Jesus. And boy, did they get mad. The Bible says in verse number 15, the man departed, John 5:15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. In verse number 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So they didn't really have a problem with Jesus healing as much as they had a problem with him healing on the Sabbath. Well, our business kind of picks up in verse number 17. There's a shift in the story. And the Bible says in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Now, listen to this. This is the key phrase. But said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That was the problem. They didn't have a problem with Jesus healing people. They didn't have a problem with Jesus being a prophet. They didn't have a problem with Jesus actually teaching. They had a problem when Jesus said, I am God. John chapter 5 lays it out very clear. I want to preach just for a moment this morning on this subject out of John chapter 5 on who is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach a little bit. And Lord, I pray that you'll give me strength and clarity of mind. And Lord, I pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit. I pray that God, we not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The most hotly debated question by modern historians and theologians is this. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is his, or what is his true identity? Conservative Bible believers like us declare that he is the divine Son of God. come in the flesh. He is God. He is the God-man. He is as much God as if he were not man, and he is as much man as if he were not God. He is the God-man. We believe that. All God's people said, I believe that God is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Liberals and even some that would be in false religions and unbelievers have attempted to explain away his deity. They see him as some sub-god or a God-man or a moral teacher or maybe a model to follow, but certainly not someone who can save you from your sins. Now, I want us to take our Bibles this morning, and I want you to flip over, because the Jews of Jesus' day made false accusations about Jesus and false claims. And I want you to see how nasty these people were. Look at John chapter 8. If you would, stay with me. John chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse number 48. John chapter 8 and verse number 48. They were motivated by their own bitter jealousy and accused him of being a Samaritan. Look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Now you realize we had done covered the Samaritan in John chapter 4. The woman by the well there, she was a Samaritan. And what did they look at Samaritans like? They were half-breeds, if you will. They were part Jew, part pagan. They did not do all the things that they should. And so they were almost like a half-breed, a mix, if you will. And they were certainly forbidden to have fellowship with a Jew. And they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan in John 8:48. And they also said, look at the latter part of that verse, and hast a devil. So they not only accused him of being a Samaritan, but listen to this. They accused him of actually having a demon. They said that he was demon-possessed in John 8:52. Look at verse 52. They said, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. So they said that he's demon possessed. They said in John chapter 10, if you want to turn over there, in verse number 20, they said, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad, not angry mad. That's not what that word means. That means that he's insane. They said that he's demon possessed, that he's a Samaritan, and that he's working for the devil, and that he is insane. Now listen to these accusations. Look at John 8:41. They also said that he's from an illegitimate birth. Others said, these were these Jews, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come? Nope, that's verse chapter 7. Sorry about that. Chapter 8, verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. They're literally accusing Jesus of being born in an illegitimate way. Being born of fornication. And by the way, a lot of that has siphoned down to even our day, where some scholars and modernists teach that Jesus was the son of an illegitimate Roman soldier. Can you believe that? Listen, Jesus Christ was accused, falsely accused. And although they could not deny Jesus' mighty power, they discounted it as being a satanic origin. Over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 24, the Bible says this, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. There's another accusation. They said, this man is healing people. This man is casting out devils by the prince of the devils. What an accusation. Do you understand? These Jews are saying this man is not God. There's no way he can be God. There's no way he can be who he claims to be. This man is working for the devil. This man is possessed by demons. Yet by his own testimony, Jesus always maintained and claimed to be God incarnate in human flesh. Always. He often spoke of the pre-existed in heaven before coming to this world. In John chapter 8 and verse number 23, he said this, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus knew that he was not of this world. That's why he did not come to solve political issues. Jesus did not come to conquer. He did not come to make war with people. Jesus actually came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yet he tells them in verse 23 of John chapter 8 that he was not from here, that he's always existed. So Jesus assumed the prerogatives of deity. He claimed to have control over powers, people's powers over eternal destinies. In John chapter 8, verse 24, it says this, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe that not, I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So he had power over eternal destinies. He had power to answer prayer. John chapter 14, if you have time, turn over there. If not, then just listen to these verses. In John 14 and verse number 13 and 14, the Bible says this, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And if she asks, and if verse 14, "And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus not only had power to control eternal destinies, Jesus had power to answer prayer. Aren't you thinking about that? He had the right to receive worship and honor and obedience due to him alone in John chapter 5. We see that in verse number 23. He also assumed the right to forgive sins in Mark chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. We see all these things that Jesus had the power to do. He further outraged the unbelieving Jews by taking for himself the covenant name of God. And that name is the I Am. God was known in the Old Testament as the I Am in the book of Genesis and Exodus. But in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, the Bible says this, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he," that I am he, not of this world. Then he goes on in John chapter 8, and I believe it's verse number 58, he said, "Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Hey, guess what Jesus was confirming to these religious Jews? He said, "The God that you have worshiped, the father Abraham that you've listened to and you've memorized and all your fathers, hey, I've come and I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." And Jesus then spends the next 15 verses claiming to be God. He is the Son of God and God the Son. Why would Jesus spend so much time talking about his deity? Because if he were not God, his death then, he would have been in vain. And there would be no reason for the cross. The truth lies right here. The very foundation of the cross is in the deity of Jesus Christ. I want to give you three things to share with you briefly this morning. And they're found right here in the text. Look with me in verse number 16 again. John chapter 5 and verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, let me keep you in mind that John chapter 5 is the turning point in our Lord's earthly ministry. See, up to this point, he was a trusted teacher and healer, but now he heals a man on the Sabbath day. And then when he is asked why he did so, he claims to be equal with God. Now, look at our Lord's courage. I want you to notice the first thing this morning is this, our Lord's courage. Because Jesus never denies the charge. Instead of denying or deflecting the accusation, he endorses it, basically. He's the one that endorses it in verses 16, 17, and 18. And instead of denying it, he embraces it and he does claim to be equal with God in verse number 18. Only God can sustain creation. So does Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For he is before all things and by him all things consist." I believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was right there at present at creation. Only God can forgive sin, and so does Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and verse 48. Only God can raise folks from the dead, and so does Jesus in John chapter 11 with the raising of the dead of Lazarus. And only God can send His Spirit, and so does Jesus in John chapter 15. He tells us that He'll send a comforter, and I'm thankful for that. Jesus is God. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say this morning? That Jesus Christ is God. Amen. He is God. We see that by our Lord's claim. Not only His courage, but the Lord's claim. Look with me in verse number 17. Jesus answered them and said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, I want you to notice that He's equal with the Father in His person. Because look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He's not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. So Jesus implies on the seventh day, the Sabbath, wasn't for God's benefit, it was for man's benefit. Matter of fact, if you were to turn over, I believe it's Mark chapter 2. I saw this verse not too long ago. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 27. It says, And He said unto them, this is Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Well, it's true that God rested from His creation on the seventh day. Not only was He tired, but because He was finished with creation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God rests on every other seventh day. Nowhere. The only reason God rested on that day was to sanctify that day and to set it apart and to bless it and to set a divine example for man to rest one day a week. That was the example. God's work did not stop on that day. He rested from His creation, but He didn't rest from His upholding. If He had stopped His upholding work, the world would have fallen apart in one day after it was created. He didn't rest from His love. He didn't rest from His justice. He didn't rest from His governmental work. Grass didn't stop growing. Flowers didn't stop blooming. The sun didn't stop shining. Animals didn't stop eating. Even on the Sabbath day, God was in control of all of that. And may I say, God is in control of all of what we do. He's never lost that. God is above the Sabbath. He still answers prayer. He still lifts burdens. He still controls the weather, even on the Sabbath day. Jesus is saying, if it's wrong for me to heal on the Sabbath, then my Father is wrong too. That means that the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son are one. The will of the Father and the will of the Son are one. They are equal. They're equal with one another. So they're equal in His Father and in His person of Jesus Christ. Hey, number two, I want to show you that Jesus is equal with His Father in His work. In His work. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things whatsoever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus uses the word in verse 19, the phrase, verily, verily. Fearless, forceful, emphatic. I'm telling you the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you can't accuse me of breaking God's Sabbath because I don't do anything independently of my Father. We are one. Our work is one. When you see Jesus work, you see the Father work. When you see Jesus talk, you see the Father talk. You understand? They're not working independently alone. They are one together, co-equal. Jesus is equal with the Father in His intelligence and wisdom. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says this, The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. I want you to see in that phrase, greater works, in verse number 20. He says that the greater works, the Father has no secret from His Son, and Jesus comprehended completely the mind of His Father because He is God, and only God can understand God. The word love or loveth in this verse here is not an expected word of agape as we would maybe think it would be. There's another term used in the word love, and it's the word phileo. which is more of a companionship. And here in this particular verse, it shows that, yes, we know the Son loveth the Father and the Father the Son, and it's a love that we can't even understand. But that word is actually a phileo, which is a companionship. They actually share. It's very important that we understand that Jesus is equal with God in His intelligence and in His wisdom. But number four, Jesus is equal with God in His power. Because verse number 21, the Bible says this: "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." If you read the Old Testament tells us, I think, in several stories about Elisha and Elijah, but 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, there's an identified, Shunammite woman, by the way, had a son who is healed. God raises this son up from the dead. And then later in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, there's a man, an unidentified man, who comes in contact with the bones of Elisha. And he comes to life. Who did that? God did that. Can I tell you something? Listen. God was responsible in the Old Testament for bringing those that was dead back to life. But in the New Testament, who's responsible for those coming from dead to life? Jesus is. If you were to go over to John chapter 11, there was a man, a dear friend, his name was Lazarus. And you understand that those sisters came to Jesus. And Jesus, they presumed that he was late. And they were weeping and somewhat upset that Jesus would get there late. And yet Jesus was right on time. And he walks up to that tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And this Lazarus, this friend, steps out, and you say, "Preacher, why do you think he said Lazarus?" Because if he would said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have came up. Jesus had power over death. And Jesus is equal with the Father in imparting eternal life, because the Bible says, look at verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." The greater works of John chapter 5 verse 20 is that of giving spiritual life to spiritually dead people. Every one of you in here, I hope, who were once dead in your sins and trespasses, when you had an encounter with Christ and you met Him, wherever that was in your life, you were then made from death to life because of Him, not you. It's not something that you did. It's something that He did. He is the sustainer of life. He's the one that gives life. And you go on down to verse number 24 of John chapter 5. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Who does that? Jesus does that. He brings those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. A lost sinner who is spiritually dead and lifeless and helpless, he cannot save himself. He cannot give himself life. Only Jesus is the source of eternal life. And Jesus saves those that come to Him who are spiritually dead. Let me say that Jesus is equal with the Father in judgment authority. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "As the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto God." Who gave Jesus, listen to this church, who gave Jesus the authority to judge? It came from God. In the latter part of that, if you want to read in verse number 27, the Bible says this, and look at it with me, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come that which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So Jesus has been given authority by His Father to judge both the saved and the lost. And the Father has confidence that the Son's judgment is exactly like His judgment. This is literally a co-equal sharing. God is the Son, and the Son is God. We see both the claim, the Lord's claim. We see the Lord's courage, but then lastly, we see the Lord's challenge to us. And the challenge is found in verse 24 of this text. The Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's the challenge to us. The claims of Jesus demand a response. Pastor, why would you cover this text on July 4th weekend when you could be preaching about America? That ain't going to do no good. America's preaching itself. Oh, you going to come in here today and hear a message about America and how bad it is and how much it needs God? If you don't believe that, then you're blind. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to feel like and know that our nation is in trouble. We don't need another message on America. We need another message on Jesus. America's not going to save anybody. The White House ain't going to save anybody. No man that you elect into office is not going to save anybody. Get your eyes off of man and get your eyes on who Jesus is. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Verse 24 tells us who he is. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The claims of Jesus demand a response. And our response, listen to this, church, our response determines our eternal destiny. How we respond to Jesus Christ. Your definition of Jesus Christ this morning determines your eternal destiny. There's people no doubt sitting under my preaching this morning, both in the morning service and this service, that may have a different definition of Jesus. No doubt there is. Let me tell you something. Your definition of Jesus Christ, who he is to you, determines where you spend forever. Oh, pastor, one day I'll get it right. One day I'll understand it. One day I'll believe on it. One day I'll do this. One day. Hey, here's the now. Now is the accepted time. One day may not ever take place. As crazy as this world is, and as unpredictable as this world is, as James says in chapter number 4, the book of James, in verse number 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away." Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1, "Boast not thyself in the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Many people are living for tomorrow and not living for today. My friend, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, he's the Son of God, eternal and redemptive plan that Jesus laid out for us, my friend, listen, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. I read a story just the other day, about 100 years ago, this happened in the Dakotas. A man and his little girl was walking through these prairie fields in Dakotas. They had large amount, thousands of acres back then. And the only way you could travel back then was by horse or buggy in them days, in the early late teens, early 20s. Most of the people out west didn't have what we have, of course, today. And off in the distance, they seen a prairie fire, and the winds had picked up, and that prairie fire was heading to their cabin where they lived, and their place, their homestead. And they knew that they really only had a few minutes. There was no way they could outrun the winds of the Dakotas blowing that fire. And the man grabbed his daughter and he said, "What are we going to do?" And he got an idea. And the girl, of course, was crying and screaming and panic. And he started a fire right where he was. And he said, "I've got to get this fire big enough to where we can stand in the middle of this prairie fire and the fires will not touch us." So the man started a fire, and as soon as that fire was gone, him and his daughter stood right in the middle of this fire about an acre wide. And when the prairie fires blew, that girl, she was screaming and crying, and it was hot, and it was very dangerous. But the father looked down at this little girl, and he calmly told her, he said, "The flames can't hurt us because we're standing where the fire has already been." I've always loved that story. We're standing where the fire has already been. Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and in Him we have and are not condemned because we are in a position where the wrath of God has already been. Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. It's at the foot of the cross that we can stand. The fires of hell will not touch us. Because of Jesus Christ, if Jesus would have been man, never would have claimed in this John chapter 5 and these 15 verses His deity, if He would have never claimed that, if He never would have wrote these words down and claimed it and said, hey, this is who I am. I'm Jesus Christ. I am God in the flesh. Hey, we are the same. Hey, it'd just be a man on the cross. The reason the deity of Christ is important, my friend, is this. Those that deny the deity of Christ cannot be saved. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is He to you? Is He a prophet? Is He a teacher? Is He a miracle worker? I hear songs a lot about what Jesus can do. And a lot of these modern songs today, and I'm not against modern songs, but a lot of the modern songs today written today, both in the contemporary and the Southern Gospel and all the other, a lot of them are written about Jesus who can save you from your circumstances instead of Jesus saving you from your sins. I'm not bashing it, but a lot of people really like songs that's getting me out of the miry and getting me there and getting me out of my troubles. And man, I'm having a tough time. I'm dealing with this and God rescued me and got me good. Those are not, I'm sure they feel good. I'm sure they are. Who don't like to be taken out of the bad situation? But I'd much rather sing about a Jesus who came and took upon the wrath of God, the sin that I had done, the place that I deserved to go, and Jesus stood in my place and said, I'll take that so He can go free. That's my Jesus. That's the one that I read about in the Word of God. That's the one that Isaiah was telling them about. A Messiah would come. That's the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament by Malachi and by all these other Old Testament prophets. That's the one that would come to save the world from their sins. That Jesus. By the way, that Jesus is the same Jesus that you and I need to be telling our world around us. And if you've never believed this morning, if you've never believed in that Jesus, John chapter 5, now's a good time. While you have it. My daughter has a friend this week that on Friday was on vacation with her family, going to Florida on vacation. Mom, dad, teenage girl, 15 years old, and her friend who was 15, went to school together, went to school with my daughter. Semi-truck on 95 came across the median, flipped. Their car ran into this semi and killed that girl and her mother. Then two others in another car was killed. And then the daughter, the married daughter behind him, watched the whole thing happen on their way to vacation. Who would have thought? On their way to vacation to enjoy some family time on the interstate. Who would have thought that would be the last ride they take as a family? The last breath they breathe as a person. Oh, what a tragedy. Now listen, it's great to know that mama and that daughter were members of a gospel preaching church and no doubt had a salvation testimony to the best I believe and was a wonderful young lady. And I hope to God we see her again in heaven and her mother and there'll be a glad reunion and those other two people I'm not sure about. But it was their final day. Their final day. People all over the place tinker and play around with their eternity. Just getting out on the road, you never even think about it. And you're passing people drunk and high and doped up and messed up and fighting and mad and angry. And you're passing them on the interstate every day. And God's saving you, giving you another chance. How many of you has ever thought about maybe a close call you had? And you thought, oh man, that was close. Wow, that could have been. You know who saved you from that? Some of you tinkering around with your soul. Lost and you know it and you're hiding behind church membership. You're hiding behind a cloak of religious activities like these Pharisees, and you've got the outward cleaned up, and you've got a degree from a Bible college, or you've got this and you've got that. But my friend, listen, you better have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God.